It was just about 8 years ago in the state of Arkansas that a school teacher in a high school class of social studies, current events, welcomed her new class for the year. And when they walked into her classroom, 27 students, there were no chairs, no desks, no place to sit down. And they all kind of looked around and wondered what's happening with us this year in this classroom. We're going to sit on the floor or what? And she said, I purposely have no chairs in the classroom. And when you can understand why you deserve these chairs, then you can have a chair. So they were all thinking through that class period what they would have to do in order to get the chairs. They said, well, if we work real hard, will we get the chairs? She said, no, that's not how you get the chairs. This is a true story, by the way. And shortly after that, she was chosen as the teacher of the year for the state of Arkansas. And they said, well, if we behave and really pay attention in class, then we can get the chairs. And she said, no, that's not what you do. So they came to the end of the class period, and no one had figured out what they had to do to understand how to get the chairs. That you deserve to sit down in a chair in this classroom, in this school, in the United States of America. And nobody came up with the correct answer. Do you think you could come up with a correct answer? So at the end of the class, she went over to the door and opened the door, and 27 veterans came in, each one carrying a chair. And they placed the chairs. And then they stood over against the wall. And she said, students, you deserve to be here because men like these and women have given their lives so that we can enjoy the freedom that we have to be in this school today. Isn't that a powerful story? Yeah. And I think about our Christian heritage, the apostles and disciples, each one who gave their lives so that we could be in God's family today. Do you appreciate that? Do we love that? Do we get excited about that? That people have given themselves and that we could be here today. Well, I'm going to read a verse that was written by the last apostle, John the Apostle. He was the one that lived longer than any of the others. All of the others died as martyrs, the 12 disciples. And John was exiled to the island of Patmos. And that's where he wrote the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible that was written. Today we're going to talk about Revelation. Pastor asked me if I'd do this, and usually I need a good 2.5 hours to really take you through the whole book of Revelation. And Pastor Jay knew that I'd do that, but I decided, no, I can't do that. I can't keep you here for 2.5 hours. So I'm not going to do that. So I've kind of approached it a little differently today. And as we approach it, I'm going to try and take you through the whole book of Revelation just in 40 minutes, and we'll see how we do. But I want to read what John said in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Aren't you glad for the love of God today? Just rejoice in the love, the comfort that is provided by love. That we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now that leads us right into Revelation, when Jesus Christ is revealed. The first five words of the book of Revelation are the revelation of Jesus Christ. Say those with me. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 3 it says, and everyone who has this hope, that is our hope, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We sang, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Peter said that we should be holy as God is holy. So holiness is something that we strive for in our Christian walk and experience. It's not always easy if you're like me. I'm not holy in my old sinful nature heart. And I don't think you are either. All of us struggle with sin. That's just part of our Christian experience. But God says, be holy as I am holy. God is holy. And we can purify ourselves by keeping this hope of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So are you excited?
Yeah.
You ready? Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. So we're on there. Okay, John writes, vision of Christ and the seven churches. This is the first part of the book of Revelation. We've already looked at the first five words in the book, and we translate, interpret this. This is not the revelation from Jesus Christ. Certainly it's from God. God the Holy Spirit moved men as they wrote the words of Scripture. So it's not just from Jesus Christ, but it's about Jesus Christ. And I like us to think of that when we see the little word of in these first five words of the book. The revelation about Jesus Christ. That's verses 1 through 3, the revelation about Jesus Christ. In fact, let's kind of mull that over in our mind. What's the difference between from Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ? Do you hear the difference there? See, if revelation is about Jesus Christ, you need to see Jesus in every chapter. Don't look for the Antichrist. Some people get all excited about the Antichrist, 666 and all of that stuff, and they get into all that. Some people look for all the horrible things that are going to happen, Armageddon. Hollywood is enamored with that. They have all of these apocalyptic now type things and so many movies, the end of the world and destruction and violence. And, you know, as Christians, that's not what we're about. We're about Jesus. So when we read Revelation, I want you to see Jesus on every page. And that's what the revelation about Jesus Christ means. So the Antichrist is in there. The judgments of God, the seals are broken. They're there. But who is it that breaks the seals? Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ is the center of the book of Revelation. And if we're just going to it to be titillated with all of the violence and the gore and the bloodshed, I think we're going to it for the wrong reason. We want to see Jesus. Okay, you got that point? That's really important to me that we do that. Now, verse 3 is an exciting one. This is the only book in the whole Bible that promises blessings to those who read it and listen to it and keep it. The only book in the whole Bible that promises that. And yet, you know what a lot of people do with the book of Revelation? They say, oh, too many people disagree about Revelation, so I'm not going to think about it. Or some people say, oh, it's just all kind of idealistic of God fighting against the evil in the world, and it's just all going to pan out in the end, and I'm not going to even study it. the one book in the Bible that God promises if you read it. How many of you want to be blessed in your life? Do you? Are you honest? This says in verse 3, if you read it and listen to it and keep it, treasure the book of Revelation. God will bless you. I've challenged hundreds to do that. And I challenge you today, if you want to be blessed in your life, if you want your home to be blessed, read the book of Revelation. I have a friend down in Florida who's gone through all kinds of bad stuff in his life. Finally got his life back on track, kind of. He has his ups and downs. But I text him all the time and talk to him once in a while. And he texted me just this week because I had challenged him to be blessed by reading the book of Revelation. He keeps track of how many times he's read it since then. 210 times. He told me, Dave, 210 times. And I talked to him this week. And he said, I just feel like I'm going home when I read the book of Revelation. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. You know, God's just so good to give us a book like that. So I challenge you, treasure it. Don't rip it out of your Bible and say too many people disagree about it. Treasure it very much. Well, there are two things in this first section of chapters 1 through 3. And the first one is 12 through 18. I've memorized these from the Net Bible, so I'll try and say them to them. I turned to see whose voice was speaking to me. And when I did so, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man. He was dressed in a robe extending down to his feet, his sovereignty. He wore a wide gold belt around his chest, his majesty. His head and hair were as white as wool, even as white as snow, his eternality. And his eyes were like a fiery flame, his righteousness. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace, his justice. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, his omnipotence. He held seven stars in his right hand, his mercy, and a sharp double-edged sword extended out of his mouth, his truth. His face shone as the sun shining at full strength, his preeminence. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though I were dead. But he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the one who lives. I was dead, but look, now I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." That's our resurrected Christ. It's not something in the past, 2,000 years ago. He is our resurrected Christ today. The sovereign one, the majestic one, the eternal one, the righteous one, the just one, the omnipotent one, the merciful one, the one who is truth, as he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He is the preeminent one. He is our resurrected Christ right now, not in the past, right now. That's why I come up with a two-part outline for the book of Revelation. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that will take place after this." Now, traditionally, interpreters have said there is a three-part outline to the book of Revelation, and many of your study Bibles will say that. I want you to think about this. I know I'm taking some of you in a different direction, It's only a two-part outline. God told John to write the things he had seen. So he saw lots of things. And those things he had seen are subdivided into two parts. The things that are and the things that will be. Let me say that again so you can place it in your head. God told John to write the things he had seen. Overarching, lots of things he had seen. They are subdivided into two parts. The things that are in the present and the things that will be in the future. Got that? The next section, chapters 2 and 3, are the seven churches. And obviously we can't spend a lot of time on them right now. Because the puzzle verses or chapters in Revelation start at chapter 4 and go up into chapter 19. So we're going to kind of zero in on those right now. A philosophy professor at a secular university gave his final exam for the entire semester. And I didn't realize that both my illustrations today are from school. I guess I like school. And if you want to come to Shasta Bible College, you know, we have Tuesday night evening classes and Thursday night evening classes from 6 to 9. And their Bible theology classes, and I get to teach a lot of them. So I'd encourage you to come down for some Tuesday night class, and you could be an auditor. They charge you just a little bit to be an auditor, but we have lots of fun in our classes. A philosophy professor gave one question on his final exam, and the question was, as he put a chair up on the desk in front of the students, using everything we have learned this semester, prove that this chair does not exist. And for an hour, the students were just furiously writing, filling up their blue books, just writing, exhausted when they went out. But one of the students didn't do that. He just left just as quick as the chair was placed there. He seemed to write something quick in his blue book, turned it in, and left the room. When the grades came out, he got the A, and they all got B's and lower. And they all questioned, how could he do that so quick, and the others worked so hard, and they all got B's or lower? Well, they found out what he wrote in his blue book. He simply wrote two words, what chair? Yeah, you got it? You see, a lot of people do that when we come to Revelation chapter 4. So turn over to Revelation chapter 4. And this is the section where God tells John to write, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, God is very specific here. Let's just take God at His word. This is what's going to happen in our sin-cursed world. It hasn't happened yet. No one has ever seen these things happen. So let's not say there's just some spiritual idea of God fighting against evil. These things will happen. And we accept them for what they are instead of closing our eyes and saying, let's try to explain them away or try to understand them logically. Just take it for what it says. When it says the seas will turn to blood, can God do that if He chooses to do it? When it says that there will be a great earthquake such as the world has never seen nor never will see again, can God do that? When it says every island will be moved out of its place, when it says every mountain will disappear? Can God do that? Yes, and we believe it and accept it for what it says. So let's kind of put this section together. We're talking about chapter 4 through chapter 19, which is the more difficult section of the book. So I have what I call a timeline. And you have some study sheets there that are blank. So if you want to fill them out, just fill out a bunch of stuff. So we're at this timeline of verses or chapters 24. Where's that bright thing? Right there. Chapters 4 and 5. And there's a decision in heaven. And we're going to go along the timeline, clear up to the end over here. So we're starting right there at chapter 4 and 5. And we're not going to have time to read these chapters. Any of you like to worship here? Raise your hand if you like to worship. Yeah? Isn't it great to get excited about worship? And I say, studying the book of Revelation today with us together is probably the best worship experience that we could do. Because what are we looking for in the book of Revelation? The Antichrist or Jesus? We're looking for Jesus. And that's worship, isn't it? So let's worship as we look for Jesus. So the decision in heaven, there's really two parts to this decision. The first part is Jesus will open the scroll. A scroll is brought. It has seven seals. Don't see it as seven seals across the front, but that was a typical scroll of John's day where the first seal was opened. You could open the scroll a little bit and there'd be a second scroll seal inside. You open that one and you open a little further and there's a third seal down inside. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that with our crispy paper and all stuff, but just have to put yourself back in their time frame. And the scrolls were like that. So don't look at the seven seals as all being across the top of the scroll. You've seen pictures of that, haven't you? You want to see that it's progressive down through as you go down and open a little bit more and you've got some more and you open a little more and you've got some more. So what are the two decisions? The first one is Jesus will open the scroll. It says there, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and all of those seven things that are given there. You always know it's seven that are there. And John loved that. Number seven, it is God's perfect number. And you count them there in both chapter 4 and chapter 5. And it's always seven things that they're praising the Lord for. But Jesus is the one. Remember John? He started crying because he said, oh, who's going to open the scroll? Who's crying? The angel came up and touched him and said, John, don't worry. God's got it all under control. Do you believe God's got it under control? Yeah, and I love that. Back in the vision of the resurrected Christ at the end where John just bows down before him and is so humbled, which we should be, but the Lord places his hand, his right hand, on John. I just can't imagine that. I look forward to God touching me with his hand like that physically, where God placed his hand on John and said, do not be afraid. You know, a lot of churches, a lot of people today, they're all talking about Obama this and government that and Brown this and whoever that and taxes and this all stuff. And everybody's worried. We don't need to worry. Do not be afraid because Jesus is alive. And the same thing here. John was crying because he didn't know who could open the scroll. And the angel said, God's got it all under control. Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected Lord, he is worthy to open the scroll. He accomplished it when he died on the cross. The power of the resurrection is there, and he will receive the title deed to the entire universe, and he will bring it to a peaceful end. We can believe that because that's Jesus. He will bring peace to our world. We should pray for peace. We should work for peace. We should be peaceable in our own community, right? But only Jesus can. can bring peace to our sinful world. So, the first decision is Jesus Christ will open the scroll. What's the second one? And this one's really important to me. The second one, because, you know, this is where I understand Acts chapter 1, where it says, even Christ doesn't know when these things will come to pass. Isn't that interesting? You know, Christ, who is God, doesn't seem to understand. And I'm not sure that God has decided yet. Because the second decision is, now is the time to open the scroll. Some of our churches, people, our pastors are saying, well, with Iran and Syria and Russia and Obama and all this stuff and all of the countries coming together, this is it. This is the coming of the rapture and then the tribulation. Don't do that. I don't know if Pastor Jay does that. Has he been doing that? Okay. Don't do that. Because, you know, you don't tell him I said that. Because the decision has not been made yet. Now is the time that we're going to do it. And God is going to do that in His own good time when He thinks it's right to do. And I accept that. I just trust it. I'm not afraid. I just trust it. Sometimes I pray for my kids and grandkids because maybe they won't have the peace that we've enjoyed as older adults. But God will help them too, right? Just like He's helped us. So we can trust it. So what are the two decisions? Jesus Christ will open the scroll. And the second decision, now is the time to do it. And God has not decided that now is the time. John was taken up there and saw that. Well, let's get into the first. Seven seals are opened. This is chapter 6. Seven seals are opened. And we're going to look at those seals a little bit in detail. So I'm going to go through this kind of quick. And then the next thing in the main events, the things that give the main flow, the storyline, the chronological sequence of the book of Revelation, seven trumpets are sounded. That's chapters 8 through 10. Then the next main event, things that give the main flow, the storyline, or the chronological sequence of the book of Revelation, seven bowls are poured out. So we've got seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Kind of memorize that in order. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Now, I've heard some Bible teachers say that the seals are the same thing as the trumpets, and the trumpets are the same thing as the bowls, and they're just all talking about the same thing. That's not true. You can't do that. So we've got 21 things there, right? 3 times 7 is how much? Okay, so we've got seven seals, then we've got seven trumpets, then we've got seven bowls, 21 different things. Then we've got the glorious appearing in chapter 19, the millennial kingdom in chapter 20, and the new creation, new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem in 21 and 22. So that's really the storyline of the book of Revelation. So I want you, if you write these chapters down, that you sometime just read these chapters. Don't read chapter 7. Don't read chapter 11. Don't read chapter 13. Just read the main storyline. And this is the gimmick, okay? If you do this, you can get a handle on the book of Revelation. And I want to teach us today, because I'm always a teacher. When I preach, I teach. And when I teach, I preach, okay? So I want you to get a handle on this. If you write down that I'm just going to read 4 and 5, 6, 8, 9, and 10, I'm going to read 15 and 16 and 19 and 20 to the end. Just ignore the other chapters, okay? And just keep reading them over and over, and you get the main storyline. But we need to do something else, because we've got all these other chapters in the middle there. What do you do with them? I call it the principle of sidebars. Do y'all know what sidebars are in magazines today? Some of the magazines are all sidebars anymore because people don't read articles. They don't have the attention span to stick with it long enough. So there's always just sidebars. You look at a lot of the women's magazines, they're just full of sidebars. You look at the sports and hunting magazines, they're just full of sidebars. But all magazines have what we call sidebars. What are sidebars? Well, you have the main article, and then you have this little colored section or blocky section off to the side. That's why we call them sidebars. And they give us essential information to help us understand the movement of the main events. They explain events surrounding the core message. That's what a sidebar is. So when you go home, if you have a magazine in your house, or you go down here to Tops, pick up a magazine off their shelf, look at it and say, ah, I see what Dave is saying. That's a sidebar. Y'all know what sidebars are now? Okay. So that's how John writes. He writes with sidebars. So he has the main storyline. What are the chapters you want to read? 4 and 5, 6, 8 through 10, 15 and 16, 19 through 22. That's the main storyline. All of the other chapters are sidebar chapters. Now, this is important. The sidebar chapters do not always appear in chronological order. And that's where you get mixed up when you read Revelation, because you want to fit them in between chapter 6 and chapter 8, but chapter 7 is overarching. It does not appear in chronological order. Y'all got that? Sidebars do not need to appear in chronological order. Some of them cover an entire section of Revelation. Others, like chapter 12, go beyond the borders of Revelation and describe events in the timeless setting of eternity. I had orthodontia work done on my teeth when I was in my 40s, and my orthodontist back in Indiana was a Christian, and he believed in the post-tribulation rapture. And he would get me down on my back and start talking to me about why he believed in the post-trib rapture. And I had my mouth open and I couldn't talk to him. And Dr. Lehman would use Revelation chapter 12 to prove why he was a post-tribber. Well, I couldn't tell him, but he gave me a good price too, so I wouldn't tell him. But I couldn't tell him that chapter 12 is really the timeless battle of the ages between God and Satan. So you don't put it between chapter 11 and chapter 13. It's a sidebar. And you look at that, and people through the years have said, Dave, well, how do you know which chapters are sidebars and which are the main events? I just challenge you again. Read 4 and 5, 6, 8 through 10, chapters 15 and 16, and you see the main flow of it. And these other chapters are overarching. If we had more time, I could prove to you that they really are sidebar chapters. So let's look at the sidebar chapters. And there's an interesting thing about the sidebar chapters. You see, here's chapter 7 under the timeline. And the sidebars give interesting detail and background information. In chapter 7, we have two companies. The 144,000 are one of the companies. In chapter 11, we have two witnesses. And all of them have these doublets, or couplets, I guess you'd call them. In chapter 12, we have two wars. In chapter 13, the two beasts. This is the Antichrist chapter and the false prophet chapter. In chapter 14, we have the two harvests. There's a harvest in heaven and a harvest on earth. And then chapters 17 and 18, we have two Babylons, the economic, financial Babylon, and religious Babylon in those two chapters. So what I do here is I challenge you, just like you are going to read the red ones above the line in order, sometimes just go to Revelation and read the sidebar chapters. So what chapters are you going to read if you read the sidebar chapters? Chapter 7, and this is easy now, 11, 12, 13, 14, and then over at 17 and 18. So sometimes just read the sidebar chapters. So our time is going quick, so let's keep moving. Here's another chart that I've developed, and it does the same thing, where you've got the chapters down this column. Here's the main events that go down through here, and then the sidebar chapters over here. So let's talk about the decision in heaven. I guess we've covered that good enough. The seven sealed scroll, that one's important. So let's talk about that. The first four seals are broken. Who breaks them? Yes. So this is about Jesus. It's not about the Antichrist. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. You remember that? Okay, so you've got the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. At the end of these judgments from Jesus Christ on the earth, one-fourth of the world as we know it today, including the world population, is destroyed. One-fourth. You know, you remember about, what, 2-3 years ago, that big tsunami over there in the Indian Ocean that took how many people? About 200,000 or something. How many people live in the world today? Closer to 7 billion. We've just crossed over the 7 billion mark. What's one-fourth of 7 billion? Yeah, it's over almost 2 billion, right? It's up between 1.5 and 2 billion. So can you imagine if in a short period of time, say within a 2-year period of time, over almost 2 billion people die? What would the media do about that? They wouldn't know what to do about it, would they? 2 billion. Well, that's what's happening. 5 is an interesting one. I can't talk about that right now. Hey, that's kind of cool how this cord is lining right down my number. You guys know what you're doing here. Yeah. Okay. And number 6, the great earthquake. And you have to look carefully at the words here. It says, number 6, every island and mountain is moved. Okay, just moved. So you look, what's this mountain up here called? Where's Mount Thompson here? You can't see it. You have to hike in the Trinities. You know, I've been up in there. I'm a hiker and I've been up in there. How many of you guys have been up in there? Yeah, isn't that great? You guys live in some of the most beautiful country. So that mountain will be moved. It doesn't say how far. But can you imagine moving Mount Thompson? No. It will be moved on that 6th one in the earthquake. And at the end of chapter 6, the kings and everybody on earth, the leaders, they'll throw up their hands and they'll say, we don't know how to solve this problem. In fact, the pundits on Sunday morning TV will throw up their hands and say, we don't know how to solve this. And they will say the right thing. They will say, the wrath of the Lamb is on us. Who is it that opens the seals? It's the wrath of the Lamb. You look at the end of chapter 6, and the wrath of the Lamb is upon us. This is Jesus Christ. Then we come to this 7th one, because there's 7 seals. And the 7th seal is the 7 trumpets, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And I can't take time to prove that to you right now. But when the 7th seal is opened, the 7 angels come out with their trumpets. And that's the 7th seal. So therefore, we have to conclude this. The 7 trumpets are part of the scroll. The 7 trumpets are the 7th seal. So all 21 of these things are in the scroll. I want you to understand that before I say any more. Do you all know what I'm saying? The trumpets are not separate from, they are part of the seal judgments. Who opens the seals? Jesus. So who is the one that causes the seven trumpets to be sounded? Jesus. Again, see Jesus on every page. He is the one that's doing it. Again, most people that look at Revelation and say, oh, the Antichrist will be so terrible and he will make life unbearable on the earth. I say, no. Who is it that's bringing the wrath of God to the nations and to the ungodly people on the earth? It is Jesus. See Jesus in every page. So let's look at the seven trumpets. The first four are similar, where we have trees and grass. We have the third part of the salt water. The third one is third part of the fresh water supply. And then the third part of the sun, moon, and stars darken. So we took a quarter of them the first time, which leaves you with 75%, right? Then you take a third of the 75%, and what do you have left of the original? 50%, yeah. So by the end of the trumpet judgments, one half of the world's population is dead. By the end of the trumpet judgments, one half of the sun, moon, and stars are gone. By the end of the trumpet judgments, one half of the trees are gone. By the end of the trumpet judgments, one half of the oceans and of the fresh water supply. You won't be able to go to the grocery store and get some bottled water. One half will be gone. Can you imagine living in a world like that? But who is it that sounds the trumpets? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is doing it as the just one. He is the judge of all things, John chapter 5. And he is doing it in his holy, righteous indignation and wrath against an ungodly world. And praise God! Aren't you excited that he's going to do it and judge those that are ungodly? That's why we preach the gospel today. Next one, chapter 9. Can't get into that, but you've got the locusts from the pit and the torment, and the godly people are spared, and 200 million soldiers that come up. And then you've got the seventh trumpet in 11 through 16, which is easy to prove if we look at those verses, that the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. So y'all got that? So let's say that together. The seventh seal, let's go back to the seals. The seventh seal is the seven trumpet. And the last trumpet, which is the seventh, you hear the TH, the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. Let's try that again. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. So, all 21 are in the scroll, right? Who's worthy to open the scroll? And when he opens the scroll, all of the judgments are in the scroll. Let's look at the last ones real quick. And I will... There they are, okay. Terrible sores on those with the mark. Seas, every creature dies. Water, all flesh water, gone. So there's no more bottled water at Tops. Tops is gone. Don't worry about it. No more Trinity River. No more Trinity Dam. No more, what do you call this, Weaver Creek? It's empty right now, isn't it? No water in Weaver Creek. So we've got all of it gone. The next two go together. The sun scorches everyone and then plunges into darkness. That's called, what's that called? I forgot right now. It's some kind of a nova, supernova or something, where the sun burns out and it actually is plunged into darkness. Now, a lot of people, scientists, would say, well, that can't happen because our world couldn't be here if the sun wasn't there. Really? Could God take care of that too? Yeah? You think God can? You think Jesus can? It says in Colossians 1:17, He holds everything together. You know, He's going to do it. Don't doubt it. Then we've got the Euphrates River drying up and the demons coming out and gathering for the battle called Armageddon. And then chapter 16, 17 to 21, the greatest earthquake the world has ever known. And the difference between chapter 6 and chapter 16 is, in chapter 6, every mountain and island will be what? Moved. In chapter 16, do you know what it says? Every island and mountain will be what? Removed. Don't go to Hawaii during the tribulation because Maui will be gone. I guarantee it. I'm going to be with the Lord. Are you? Yeah, because He's coming for me before that. Okay? But every island and every mountain will be gone. Can you imagine the world without mountains? Hard to, but God, can God do that? Again, Jesus Christ is in control. So then we finish up 19 to 22, and we're almost done. This is the easy part. So we've gone through the hard part, right? So in the hard part, what are you going to do? You're just going to read chapters 4 and 5, 6, 8, 9, and 10. You're going to read 15 and 16. Then you're going to read 19 to the end, okay? And then some other time, read those other chapters separate. Don't try to fit them in. Don't try to squeeze them in there. You know that the Antichrist and the false prophet in chapter 13, they're going to be here for the whole 7 years, right? So it's overarching. That proves our sidebar point. So let's look at the 7 last things, chapters 19 to 21. Chapter 19, the glorious appearing when Christ comes back to the earth. Chapter 19, the defeat of the beast and the false prophet, and they're cast into the lake of fire where there is eternal conscious suffering forever and ever. Hate to talk about that, but it's true. Who is it that created hell? Jesus created everything that's created. Then the binding of Satan, chapter 20, where he is thrown into the bottomless pit for how long? 1,000 years. The millennial kingdom for how long? 1,000 years, where Christ will live in Jerusalem here on the earth, and all the nations will come and worship, and there will be peace on the earth. Did you know, I just came across this in one of my classes this year, the Bible never says the lion will lie down with the lamb. Did you know that? The Bible never says it. But Isaiah does say this, that the wolf will lie down with the lamb. So I went looking for this picture just for you on purpose. So remember that, okay? It's not the lion will lie down with the lamb. Isaiah says what? The wolf will lie down with the lamb. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's just really cool. Well, that's what the world will be like when Jesus comes back. And we'll be with Him. We'll rule and reign with Him. Amen. Then the defeat of Satan at the end of the millennial kingdom, where he is cast into the lake of fire, where there is eternal conscious suffering forever and ever. And then the great white throne judgment, the last judgment, the ungodly of all the ages will be resurrected to appear at the great white throne judgment. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of them at the great white throne, will be cast into the lake of fire where there is eternal, conscious suffering forever and ever. and the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. The Word of God, Revelation, is it the Word of God? Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Word of God too. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, discerning, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, our Bible. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him. Who is Him? Jesus, to whom we must give account. And Revelation chapter 22 gives the gracious, merciful invitation. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Have you taken of the water of life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He is God. That's why He can do all of this. He is the holy and loving God. He is God. We can find peace and rest and comfort in Him, just like refreshing water on a hot day. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. If you've never done it, I beg of you, right now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, salvation. And then the book of Revelation ends. Those who add to the words of this book, to them will be added the judgments. To those who take away from the words of this book. And how many people are ripping pages of Revelation out of their Bible? Those who take away from this book, to them will be added the judgments. He ends. And it's interesting. I was thinking on the road over this morning. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter expected that Christ would return in their lifetime. You just see it when you read the epistles. Both Peter and Paul. John lived a lot longer, and I think John knew something, that it would probably be many, many years before Christ came again. And he ends his book on a little different note. He says, surely, the words of God, I am coming quickly. When he comes, it will be in the twinkling of an eye, right? 1 Corinthians 15. But John ends it with these words, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And that's my prayer today. Jesus is coming. I don't know when it is. I can't read the signs and say, this is it. But I do know that Jesus is coming again. And until then, He will be faithful to me. And I pray that I will be faithful to Him. He will be faithful to you, too. Let's all together encourage each other to be faithful to Him until He comes. Well, how are we doing? Okay. So, we kind of went through Revelation different than I've ever done it before. But let's stand and just close in prayer and commit ourselves to love Jesus more. Lord, in one way our hearts are humbled as we stand in your presence. And we do worship you, that you are worthy to take the scroll and open it. And we kind of thank you that you're still not making it happen today. We believe you will make it happen, but as long as you haven't made that decision yet, there's still opportunity for our family members and our neighbors and co-workers and children to believe on you and be saved. And we thank you, Lord, that whoever will may take of that water freely and receive the gift of eternal life salvation. For those of us that are saved, we have confidence, just like you told John, do not be afraid, because you did die, but you rose again, and you are the sovereign God, and you're in charge of all things. And we're confident that we can trust you in that too. Now go with us. May thy peace and blessing rest and abide upon us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we go. Amen.